William Mueller, Bill Mueller, reading the scripture, and thank him for doing it.
Good morning, Church of Glenshaw. How are you today? Today, I'm going to take a slightly different tack than what Reverend Pate's going to take on the scripture reading. And I'm going to focus on the last couple of lines. And I'm going to begin by asking the question, have you ever doubted that there's a God? I have. Especially in times of trouble. For example, when my wife died, and I prayed before that she would be delivered from the pain that she had, and that she would be put on the list to receive a kidney and a pancreas transplant. I prayed every day for that, but she did die. And I prayed afterwards, why God? I didn't understand. But then I heard his voice, and he said to me, Bill, I did answer your prayer. She is now out of pain. And oh, by the way, the day that she died, the morning that she died, she received notice that she was put on the list to get a pancreas and a kidney. But he does answer your prayer. And so many times in Scripture, you'll see where people sort of doubted. And the most obvious place is when Doubting Thomas approached Jesus and said, I doubt that you're Jesus. Let me see the holes in your hand. But there's other places. For example, Mary, who was as close to Jesus as anybody could be, being his mother. There's places in the Scripture where it says she pondered these things that she saw, which meant that she wasn't quite sure. So what does that mean for us here today? Well, we have to ponder. There are times when we will doubt. But understand that Jesus is always there and he's always ready to be with us. And it's okay to doubt. And it's more special when you come back. So please listen to the scripture and think about what Reverend Pate's going to say and what I'm going to say about it, or I said about it. Mark 1, 21 through 26. They went to Capernaum.
Capernaum.
I got it. And when the Sabbath came, Jesus went to the synagogue and began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. Jesus, just then, a man in the synagogue who was possessed by an impure spirit cried out, What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Be quiet, Jesus said sternly. Come out of him. The impure spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. The people were also so amazed that they asked each other, What is this? A new teaching? With authority? He even gives orders to impure spirits, and they obey him. News about him spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee. Bless the reading and hearing of our scripture.
Thank you, Bill. One Saturday, or one Sabbath, Jesus was teaching in the synagogue in Capernaum. The people were amazed at his teachings because he taught them as one who had authority and not as one of the teachers or the rabbis of their time. That's a very interesting phrase, as one who had authority. Where does authority come from? If you've ever been in the military or a highly structured environment, you know where it comes from. It comes from rank, or it comes from position. James Fox published a book of games which he called More Games for the Super Intelligent. In that collection, he offers a challenging puzzle from a military solution. And I'm going to have a little fun with you and let you answer this one. You're a captain in charge of a sergeant and four men. Your task is to raise a 100-foot flagpole and slide into a hole 10 foot deep. You have two ropes. One rope is 22 foot long, and one 26 foot long rope, two shovels, and two buckets. How do you accomplish this task? Remember, you're in the military.
Tell the sergeant.
Captain, tell the sergeant to do it. You're right. You're the captain, so you turn to the sergeant. Sergeant, get that flagpole up. You're in a position of authority. You delegate it down. You hand it down to someone who is under you to get the job done. That's position authority. Walter Anderson tells how, as a young Marine, his fingers were crushed in an accident. They were swollen and immobile for a few days, and the swelling went down. He went to visit the doctor and have some tests done, and the doctor said, "Move the first finger on your right hand." And the soldier said, "I can't move it." And the sergeant was there. He said, "Soldier, move that finger." Guess what happened? He moved the finger. Maybe you've had a sergeant or a boss like that at some time. Had the authority to get you to jump to and get something done. There's a story of a second lieutenant at Fort Bragg, North Carolina, which I lived near before I came here. I lived near the military base of Camp Lejeune where the Marines were. And he discovered that he had no change when he was about to buy a soft drink out of one of the vending machines. He flagged down a passing private and asked him, "Soldier, do you have any change for a dollar?" Innocent question. And so the private, thinking they were having a little moment here, says, "I think so. Let me take a look." Well, the lieutenant said, drew himself up stiffly and said, "Soldier, that's no way to address an officer. We'll start over again. Do you have change for a dollar?" The private snapped to, "No, sir." And that situation, pulling rank, backfired on him. He wasn't about to check for change for this lieutenant in that situation. Some people have authority because of their rank or position. Others have authority because of their personality or their knowledge or their extreme competence in a situation or work environment. Then we go back and we look at Jesus Christ, and where did he get his authority from? Because he had just been a carpenter, just an average guy in the community. And all of a sudden, he's going about, he's teaching, and he's doing all these things. He did not have the same education as these others. Jesus had no positional authority. He came from wisdom and knowledge and his competence of interpreting God's word. He studied the scripture, understood the scripture, and related it back to the people in a beautiful way. Even as a boy, Jesus wowed people with his wisdom and his grasp of scripture. And of course, the people of Capernaum could not know that this authority came from an even more important source. All they knew is that they had never heard an individual teach as Jesus taught. They said to one another, "He teaches as one who has authority, not as the teachers of the law." But even Jesus got interrupted from time to time. This time it wasn't a woman standing outside the door pleading for help, but rather it was a man in the synagogue who disrupted Jesus' teaching. That's significant. I think it's very significant, because don't think that all the needy people in the world are outside of the church walls. Churches are full of needy people. And that's why we have the church doors open. Needy people should be in church. Sick people, people with physical ailments, people with mental ailments, people with spiritual ailments, people with emotional ailments, people with financial ailments, should be in church. There are many people on the inside of the church who have very deep needs, and sometimes needy people are attracted to the church, and that is the way that it should be. Mark tells us this man was possessed by an impure spirit. We don't know what Mark meant by this. Most modern people dismiss the idea of demons and unclean spirits. We assume this is a pre-scientific language for some type and form of mental illness, but who knows for sure? Whatever the origin of this problem, obviously the man was deeply distressed, and he cried out, "What do you want from us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are. You are the Holy One of God." It's interesting. The impure spirit in this man, or this man, recognized that Jesus was the one that Israel was waiting for, the Messiah. He recognized. He knew. Jesus said very sternly, "Be quiet and come out of him." Speaking with authority, believing it would happen. And then something remarkable happened. The impure spirit shook the man violently, and it came out of the man. The people were all amazed and asked each other, "What is this? A new teaching? And with authority?" He even gives orders to impure spirits and they obey him. And Mark, the Gospel of Mark tells us, news about him spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee. It was really nice to hear about good news spreading fast instead of bad news spreading so fast. So Jesus had authority because of his teaching, but he also had authority because of the power of what Mark calls unclean spirits. In other places, we see his authority over disease. We see his authority over nature, and we even see his authority over death. Amazing. And this brings us something obvious we need to affirm about Jesus. Jesus was unique. There was no one quite like him, and never will be again. There were other fine teachers in Galilee, but they could not cast out impure spirits, or turn water into wine, or heal the leper, or multiply the fishes, or forgive sins. There was something about Jesus that could not be said about his contemporaries, about the other rabbis. He had authority, physical authority, spiritual authority, moral authority. Even after his death, burial, and resurrection, he had authority, and he still has authority today. When confronted by someone who was demon-possessed, who was blind, or physically challenged, all the disciples had to do was evoke the name of Jesus, and the demons were cast out, and the physically challenged were made whole, and the blind could see. And that, my friends, is authority. Just at the name of Jesus through his apostles. Singer and songwriter Gloria Gaither put it this way as part of a musical that she and her husband Bill composed years ago. "Jesus, the mere mention of his name can calm the storm, heal the broken, raise the dead." She writes, "I've heard a mother softly breathe his name at the bedside of a child delirious with fever, and I've watched that little body grow quiet and the fevered brow cool. I've sat beside a dying saint, her body racked with pain, and those final fleeting seconds summon her last ounce of ebbing strength to whisper her sweetest name, Jesus, Jesus. Emperors have tried to destroy it. Philosophers have tried to stamp it out. Tyrants have tried to wash it from the face of the earth with the very blood of those who claim it. Yet it still stands. Jesus." Friends, that is authority. Jesus was a wonderful teacher. But no mere teacher has the authority to raise the dead. Jesus was a leader, a prophet, a moral visionary, but none of those things explain his impact on civilization. An unknown writer expressed it a generation ago. Some of you have probably heard this before. Socrates taught for 40 years, Plato for 50, Aristotle for 40, but Jesus for only 3.5 years. Yet the influence of Christ's ministry infinitely transcends the impact left by the combined years of teaching from those great philosophers. Jesus painted no pictures, yet some of the finest artists, Raphael, Michelangelo, Da Vinci, received their inspiration from him. Jesus wrote no poetry, yet Dante and Milton and hundreds of others wrote their greatest poetry through the inspiration of Jesus Christ. Jesus composed no music, yet Haydn, Handel, Beethoven, Bach, Mendelssohn, all were inspired by Jesus Christ. Every sphere of human greatness has been enriched by the humble carpenter of Nazareth. And it took a Roman centurion stationed at the foot of the cross who watched him die to sum it all up. Surely this man was the Son of God. No one else has ever lived, spoke with the authority to which Christ spoke. He was unique. There's never been another like him, and this brings us to a very obvious question. If Jesus is the Son of God, shouldn't we reflect his influence more in our lives? If he is the Son of the Most High, and if his teachings are the foundation upon which we build our lives, shouldn't that fact be reflected in how we live our lives? Donald Barnhouse tells a story of something that happened to him many years ago during the Korean War. Barnhouse was aboard a flight from New York to Los Angeles, and the flight attendant seated him next to a girl in her 20s. Obviously, this girl had never flown before. When the flight attendant came on to buckle a seatbelt, she didn't even know how to do that. This was before, you know, seatbelts were everywhere. Pastor Barnhouse helped her and said, "You've never flown before, have you?" She said, "No, this is my first time." And as she spoke, she opened up her pocketbook, and there was a photograph of a handsome young GI. Barnhouse said, "You going out to see him?" She said, "Yes. He's coming home. I'm going to see him." She went on to explain that they had gotten married 1.5 years before. They had a honeymoon of just a few days, and then he had gone to the coast, and he had left for Korea. Now he was coming back home, and she was going to see him. Barnhouse could tell that going to see her husband meant more to this young woman than anything else in the world. He was her bridegroom. She was his bride, and she was going to see him. Then Barnhouse said something important. He said, "You wonder sometimes why Christians live as they do and make their choices and make the choices that they make. They're on their way to see their bridegroom, yet they go right out and live in the world as if it make no effect on their lives at all, their relationship with Christ." And I think that's true, isn't it? One day we're going to see the bridegroom, our Lord and our Master, our Savior. And a lot of times it doesn't seem to matter at all how we live our lives on a day-to-day basis. Do you believe Jesus is who he says he is? I mean, do you really believe it? If so, does his influence show in your life? Or does society around you, your friends, the culture, influence you more? This brings us to one final question. If Jesus is who he says he is, shouldn't we tell the good news to others? A young boy from a non-Christian family named Palmer was placed in a mission school by his Nigerian parents. And he had his own faith, his own religion, and he attended the school for years but never converted to Christianity. That was part of the mission work, to try to get people to convert, young people, young minds. One year, a new missionary came to the school who began to develop a very close relationship with all the students, including Palmer. And eventually, this young missionary led Palmer to a relationship with Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. And Palmer explained the missionary's influence like this. And I want you to hear this. He built a bridge of friendship to me. And Jesus walked across. I think that is the best definition of evangelism I have ever heard. He built a bridge of friendship to me, and Jesus walked across. That's what you and I should be doing each day of our lives, building bridges of friendship to people in a true way and help introduce them to Christ, that they can meet Jesus Christ and walk across that bridge and meet their Savior. Jesus spoke with authority. There's never been another like him. He is the Son of God. That ought to make a difference in how we live our lives. We ought to be telling others about Jesus Christ, and we ought to be building bridges so that others can walk across that bridge and meet Jesus Christ as their Lord and their Savior. May God bless you. Amen.